Well, good morning. Just a quick, awesome. You guys are awake. I had a lot of people after first service, real sad that the adults couldn't get those cool sunglasses, but I do want to say I've got a great offer. If you want a pair, you can come serve in Grace Kids. Yeah! So if you like that idea, or you just really want that pair of sunglasses, come find me or Holly after. We'll tell you how you too can have a pair of those, okay? Sounds like a sales pitch right there. Wow. Kind of, though. Yeah, we'd love to have you in Grace Kids. That's free. All right. Well, my name's Jason. I'm filling in for Pastor Harold. He has taken the week to prep for our Easter services next week. And today, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we begin to turn our focus on what Jesus did for us, you know, dying on the cross for our sins, celebrating his resurrection on Easter as well. And today we're going to pick up in Matthew 16, kind of pick up where we left off last week. And if you've missed any of the sermons as we've been going through the book of Matthew, you can catch up online, ohiograce.com, and get caught up there. But today, this chapter, we're going to focus on spiritual blindness. It's kind of the, we're going to look at in the first 12 verses here. And you know, you can tell I wear glasses, so got some bad eyesight, not super bad, but I do have an astigmatism. I can't see at night super well. All the bright lights especially just are very blinding, and I can't see super, super great driving at night. So a lot of times my wife will drive, or I just do my best to not, you know, run off the road or anything like that. But it's kind of a challenge, right? Especially with these LED headlights. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like super blinding. Yeah. Yeah, you guys are on the same page with me. I mentioned this to the first service that I'm not an engineer, but I have some great ideas for engineers because I don't think they think about the consumer using these vehicles. And I have some great ideas. One, get rid of the LED headlights. They're horrible, okay? Or at least turn them down. Yeah, you guys are with me. Now, these next two, I think they're good too. And I did have an engineer in first service come up to me and say, I'm totally right about this first one. Windshield washer fluid, pretty standard size jug you get of it, like any brand. It's like all the same, right? How many of you have like four bottles with like this much in it because none of the reservoirs in the car take the whole bottle? It's horrible, right? It's terrible. Like they need to get together, the car manufacturers and the people that make the bottles for the windshield washer fluid, and let's come up with one standard size so when it's empty, it takes a whole bottle, right? That's super easy. So first service engineer did come and tell me that that is, he said he could also tell me why they don't do it, but we don't care about that. Like, fix the problem, okay? Also, my wife's car, she drives a little car, you know, the front bumper, it scrapes on curbs and it scrapes on like that. Half an inch taller, that wouldn't happen. Most parking blocks are all pretty similar heights and curbs, right? Come on, engineers, fix the problem. I don't care if you are an engineer, I'm sorry. I don't care if there's a reason why. Just fix the problem to make me happy. That's what matters, right? My happiness. That has absolutely nothing to do with what we're going to talk about. So back to astigmatism, not being able to see. That does. That was free. That was just my ideas. I was hoping there was an engineer here that works on cars so that idea could get to them. So if not, maybe they'll listen online. But no, those headlights, they're bright. I can't see at night. That's, you know, maybe some of you have that as well. Maybe you can't see during the day super well. That's physical blindness. We're talking about spiritual blindness. There's many verses throughout Scripture that describes us, you know, as before we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus in our fallen state as stuck in darkness, unable to see, that our minds have been blinded. So this is a kind of an imagery that's used a lot to talk about us before we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus. And without the Holy Spirit in our life, we're unable to discern light, to discern truth that God's given us. And today we're going to see two groups of people. One is people that are going to stay stuck in this blindness. They're not going to turn to the light. They're not going to accept it. They're going to stay stuck. And then we're also going to see, though, some people that they have spiritual sight. Sometimes, even though we have spiritual sight, just like our physical sight, sometimes we still miss out on truth because we don't focus, we don't look, we don't see perfectly still here, and we still struggle with seeing how we should. So today in Matthew 16, hopefully you'll see that God offers us truth and sight, but too often we either refuse that sight or we miss out on seeing the truth. So let's jump right in, and we're going to see those blind people that refuse to see the truth. Let's look at verses 1 through 4, Matthew 16. The Bible says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. So here, today's passage, we've got the religious leaders again. We've seen them a lot. But this time we've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They team up to make the Sanhedrin. They're a political leadership in the nation of Israel. But this is weird because the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't get along. They believe differently, and so when they're a part of this Sanhedrin, this political leadership group in the nation of Israel, they don't really like each other. We see later on in the New Testament that they really, really don't get along because the Sadducees don't believe in life after death. That's really the one big issue. There's more, and we'll talk about later, but the Pharisees do, and there's some other beliefs as well that they really butt heads on. But, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's kind of what they think. And the only person these two groups hate more than each other is Jesus. So it's a little odd that they're together, but they come to Jesus and they tell him, "Hey, we want you to give us a sign in heaven because then we'll forget all of our animosity towards each other and we'll follow you and believe in you and everything will be great," right? Not quite. It's not so they could learn about Jesus and believe in him. They wanted a sign so they could catch him, so they could trap him, and they could find something wrong with him. See, when they say they want a sign in heaven, really what they're telling him is they want some miraculous miracle in the sky. Jesus had been doing miracles on earth, right? Feeding thousands, healing people, all of that. But the Jewish people had a tradition that they believed demons could do miraculous things on earth. So that wasn't a big deal to them. But they believed only God could do a sign, a miracle of some sort in the sky. And so here, in their own minds, they're saying, they're asking Jesus to do something that would be beyond the scope and power he would have. And then they could prove that he wasn't who he said he was, that he wasn't God. The religious leaders, they're not really looking for a sign. They're not looking to believe. The religious leaders had hardened their heart to truth. The truth was presented to them. Like us, they were spiritually blind. You see, all of us at one point in time were spiritually blind. We're all confronted by light, and either we can accept that light, we can accept truth, we can accept Jesus' gift of salvation, or we can harden our hearts and we can stay in spiritual darkness. There's many people like that today. They're spiritually blind, and they choose to harden their heart and stay in that darkness rather than accepting Jesus' gift of sight. French atheist Voltaire, he was quoted as saying, "Even if a miracle should be wrought in the open marketplace before 1,000 sober witnesses, I would rather mistrust my senses than admit a miracle." That was his thought on believing in God. Now, some do say that Voltaire repented on his deathbed and claimed a belief in Jesus, and that would be fantastic. That's the goal. But even today, unbelief will find a way to keep people from believing. People will see the signs in God's word that are so clear about him, the truth that's speaking. People will see nature that points us that there is a God, a creator. That's what Romans tells us. They'll see that, and they'll deny it. They'll harden their hearts. They'll choose not to believe it. They're spiritually blind, and they've chosen to reject God's truth. And this is where the religious leaders are. They've seen the truth, they've seen the proof, and they've chosen to reject it. And Jesus gives a challenge back to them the next couple verses. He brings up this kind of meteorological statement talking about the sky. And, you know, my dad owned a boat, still owns a boat. We would go fishing on Lake Erie a lot, and it's not like a giant yacht or anything, so we would want to make sure the night before in the morning when we got up that the weather was going to be good, because Lake Erie can get angry even though it's the smallest of the Great Lakes, and it's not a good time when you're out there on big waves and in a thunderstorm and all of that. It's really not fun at all. And I can remember my dad as a kid, as a child, saying, "Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning." And evidently, they believed that back in this time, too. That's what Jesus just said in verses 2 and 3. And apparently you can predict the weather based on the color of the sunset or sunrise or lack thereof. Now, I don't know the validity of it, but evidently they believed it back then, and there must have been enough truth to it for it to stick around, right? The religious leaders, what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, hey, you guys can see the sign in the sky, and you can tell what the weather's going to be for tomorrow based on what the sky looks like. You see the sign, and you understand what it's saying. But they couldn't read the Old Testament and see the signs pointing to Jesus and confirming who he was. Another sign wasn't going to help them. They had all the signs they needed. They accepted this folk meteorology over the truth that was in God's word. And isn't all meteorology really folktales, right? Listen, what else had the religious leaders missed, though? I'm sorry if there's a weatherman here, okay? I'm sorry, that was mean. We would just like it to be right once. I'm really sorry now. Okay, we'll move on. We'll leave the weatherman alone. You guys laughed, so I had to keep going with it. What had the religious leaders missed, though, right? Because we say that. Well, prophecy, they missed that. What did they miss? Well, the signs of the times Jesus mentioning, you know, the first one is John the Baptist coming and preaching before him. That's in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Jesus' works, the miracles he was doing, was also a sign. And there's going to be more signs coming up as well, especially in the next few chapters as we get to Jesus' death and his resurrection as well. But you see, some of us are the exact same way. We are just like the religious leaders. We'll believe what the weatherman tells us, even though he's not proven to always be right. But we won't believe what God says, even though he has always proven to be right, right? We won't believe what God says, who created truth in his word. Even some of us as believers will freak out over food shortages, political unrest, wars going on, persecution happening to Christians, all things that God promised would happen to us, warned us about ahead of time. And right now, though, we look at the religious leaders and we see them rejecting the truth that was right in front of them. And if you're here today, the good news for you is, if you're here and you've never accepted this, you've never accepted God's free gift of salvation, the good news is there's still a chance. There's a chance for you to accept this gift of spiritual life, have spiritual sight, and no longer be stuck in this darkness. And we'll discuss at the very end more about that. But Jesus offers, in verse 4, but first he calls out the religious leaders here. He calls them evil and adulterous generation for asking for even more of a sign. Evil, it means they were opposing that which was good. And this isn't just that they were bad in character, they were bad people, but they were bad in effect. They were bad in, not just that they were bad people, but they were trying to stop good from happening. The word here to describe them, that Jesus describes them as bad, is actually the same word he describes Satan as bad. That's pretty bad, right? He then calls them an adulterous generation. It means being unfaithful to someone who you should be faithful to. It's like spouses should be faithful to each other, but more importantly, he's talking about people who should be faithful to God. The adulterous generation he's speaking of, those who aren't faithful to God, are the religious leaders who were, and the people, but they were representing the people of Israel. The Jewish people went from worshiping idols and gods of the Canaanite people to worshiping their own idols and their own gods, but they were doing it under the name, the lie, of worshiping the one true God. The religious leaders were like, yeah, we follow God, we worship him, but then we're adding all of our own little idols and things that we have to do to worship him. And we can do this too. We can say we're Christians, we're worshiping God, and then we add our own things to it. We add our own legalism to it. We add our own person that we put up on a pedestal, that we kind of follow that person, or anything else really, that we hear what God says, we've got to do it this way, and go, nah, but I'd rather do life my way. But I'm a Christian, I worship him. It's the same thing the religious leaders are doing here. And Jesus offered a sign for them. This is his sign. It's the sign of Jonah. Jonah was supposed to go to the people of Nineveh, tell them to repent, ask forgiveness of their sins, and turn to God, right? Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. It was a picture of Jesus. He comes out, finally, after that, he goes to Nineveh, and he says, repent and live for God, right? Repent, turn to God. This is the same thing Jesus is doing. He's about to die on the cross, be buried for 3 days, and then we're supposed to repent, ask him to forgive our sins, and turn to God, believe in God. It's the same sign. This is what he's giving them, and he says, that's the sign. It's fulfilling prophecy. It's repent and turn to God. And then at the end of verse 4, Jesus leaves. Both literally, he walks away from them, done with conversation, but also it gives the idea of abandoning them. And I think this is a scary thought, or it should be, because Scripture indicates that God doesn't want anyone to die and spend eternity in hell. That's not his goal. He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us, but he won't force it. He won't make you have a relationship with him. It also says, though, we've got to be drawn to God, but sometimes God lets us live out our choice. We get confronted with truth, and we stand and say, hey, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, and we say, no thanks. What the religious leaders did, they had truth in the Old Testament, in the prophets, that said, hey, this is who's coming, and they looked at that truth and said, no thanks. Think like Pharaoh. God said, hey, let my people go, do this. He rejected it, hardened his heart, and then we see God harden his heart, let him live in that choice. And God does that to us as well. Now, we don't know if there's a limit to how many times God will draw us to him. We don't know if there's a limit to where he'll eventually just say, okay, you've decided to reject me, go live that. What I will say is, though, if you get a chance, you feel like God is calling you to him, that you should accept him, this free gift of salvation, and put your faith and trust in him, you should do it before it's too late. We never know when life will be over. We never know when it'll be our last time hearing it. And I don't want to be where the religious leaders are at this point, where Jesus says, okay, I'm going to move on to people who want to hear my message. We've seen that some will remain spiritually blind. It's the religious leaders. They've been confronted with the message. How many times in the first 16 chapters here alone have we seen Jesus point out their wrong to them and they don't change? They could have at any point. But now let's see what can happen to those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus and sometimes still misunderstand the truth. Look at verses 5 through 12. And the disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any of them. Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we didn't bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So here's some people, followers of God, that they misunderstand the truth. Jesus gives them a warning here at the beginning. And if you look back at chapter 15, which here in a moment we'll look back and we'll see this account, but they had a crowd of 4,000 men plus women and children, and they were hungry, and they fed them with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And Jesus fed them all, and they had over 7 baskets of food left over. Well, then they get in a boat, and they go back to the other side. And this is where they are in the boat, that evidently, the Bible says, they forgot to bring food with them. Now, have any of you been to a restaurant? You get your to-go box, you leave it sitting there on the table when you leave and go home? Because I've done that before, right? I remember in Florida, I mean, my wife, we went to Cheddar's for dinner. We were just real happy. I got one of those meals where it had like 2 like proteins, right? And I had one of them that I was like, I ordered it specifically so the next day I could have it for lunch. I was real excited for that. And then the next day happened and it wasn't there because I left it sitting on the table. Here's the disciples, right? They just fed 4,000. They've got 7 baskets. And evidently, they either ate it all or they leave to go and they leave it there. Because Jesus says, hey, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're like, oh, right, we don't have lunch. He's telling us to watch out. That's why he's bringing this up. I just imagine them. They're rowing in the boat, and Jesus is trying to be spiritual and serious, like, watch out for the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're like, ah, he's saying this because we don't have lunch, and he's telling us not to take food from them. They missed the point here, right? This wasn't like, hey, don't take candy from strangers. Don't take bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees because their bread's bad, right? Like, this is not what Jesus is saying. But the disciples are so stuck on this physically that they miss out on it. Jesus was trying to teach them something important. And to sum it up, he's trying to tell them to watch out for the Pharisees and the Sadducees' false teaching. Jesus says to watch out and beware. Both are in the present imperative. It means to be continually vigilant. That means for me and you, as we're learning this as well, we need to be continually vigilant. But it's also in the active voice, which means you've got to make a conscious choice to be vigilant. We've got to make a conscious choice to watch out for this false teaching, this leaven. Now, I want us to remember the religious leaders had immense influence, both spiritually and both politically as well. The disciples and really all Jewish people would have looked up to them. They would have thought these people were, you know, super spiritual role models. They also would have viewed them as political, social role models. I'm sure you can't find any influences in our life that are political and religious at all and apply that there. But they would have believed these men were role models spiritually. They would have believed they were social and political role models. So when Jesus is saying, hey, watch out for their bad teaching, this is shocking and also hard to hear. Jesus mentions leaven, and it's referring to, it's the idea is yeast and dough. I know my wife makes really good homemade bread, and they use yeast to make it rise, right? But it was a Jewish metaphor here. Leaven was the metaphor for evil influence. That's why when they, in their, you know, religious ceremonies, they used unleavened bread, unrisen bread without yeast, because that yeast was a metaphor for evil. Like yeast in dough, a small amount, you don't use a lot compared to the dough, and it makes a big change in the dough. False teaching, false doctrine, can move silently and in small amounts and can make catastrophically bad changes to the whole lump of dough, the church, our families, our lives. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, he says this. He says the false teaching acts like leaven in this way. Number one, it's slight and unimportant in appearance. Not a big deal, right? It's just a little bad truth. Everything else is good, though. It sneaks in silently and can be hard to detect. It acts gradually, just a little bit at a time. Not a big change. It acts most certainly, moves confidently. And it will invade the soul and bring all of our faculties, all of our life, under its control. This false teaching that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were bringing about was dangerous for the disciples. And it's dangerous for us as well. And we see the disciples' misplaced focus. Verse 7. The disciples missed out on what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. And I love the disciples, right? I mean, I love them that they're rowing and they're focused on lunch because they forgot food. They're just missing out on what Jesus said completely. He's like, oh, they're like, oh, great, don't buy bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples are thinking with their stomachs. They're hungry. They're not making good decisions. They're so focused on the physical that they're neglecting spiritual completely, missing the truth that Jesus is trying to get them to see. And this can be us easily, right? We've placed our faith and trust in Jesus. We have spiritual sight, but it's real easy to overlook things. Maybe we've got just a little spiritual astigmatism and we miss out on this truth in front of us. How about this? Guys, husbands, you ever looked for something and you can't find it, and then you ask your wife to look for it, and it's like right where you were looking? Anybody done that? I heard one, yeah, says, obviously, I've never done that. I could make that joke in the first service, but my wife's here this time, so that's happened a few times. It's kind of like that, right? We've got this spiritual truth right in front of us, and we just miss it. How do we do it? Are we blind? My wife might say, yes, he's blind. But no, like, we're not blind, right? We can see, but we just don't see it. This is the disciples. This is us as well. There's a spiritual truth right in front of us, and we just miss it. Why do we miss it? Well, we're saved. We have spiritual sight, but maybe we've let a little false teaching in, false belief. Maybe we see that truth right in front of us, but maybe we've let some false teaching in our life. Maybe we've let a bad spiritual influence in our life. Maybe we're letting worldly thoughts and philosophy cloud our spiritual influences. Maybe, like the disciples, we're just more focused on the earthly physical thing than the spiritual thing. We're hungry. Maybe we've read what the Bible says, and you know you need to do something. You know you need to make a change. You know how you're living isn't right. You just don't, because you'd rather do what you want to do, right? And here's Jesus' clarification to the disciples, 8 through 12. Jesus knew what they were talking about. Either he overheard it because he's in the boat, or he's Jesus, he's God, he's supernatural, and he knew what they were discussing. He's like, guys, seriously, I'm not talking about bread. He's like, you men of little faith. Now, good news for the disciple, he didn't say you men of no faith. So that tells us they believed in him. They've placed their faith and trust in him, and that's like a silver lining, right? At least they have some faith. But he's indicating a connection here between better spiritual sight and more faith. If they had stronger faith, maybe they would have it would have allowed them to fight the anxiety, the worry about where their next meal was going to come from over this physical need and be able to focus on the spiritual things. And that's the challenge for us. It'll be our one of our takeaways at the end is to focus on the spiritual. And to do that, we've got to get to know God. Jesus asked them if they remember the feeding of the 5,000. Not that long ago, pretty big miracle, right? He fed 5,000 people, well, men, plus women and children, and they had 12 baskets of food left. Then he says, how about the feeding of the 4,000? If you guys don't remember that one that happened not that long ago, right? This is literally last chapter, like right before they left. Look back to the end of last chapter. We don't remember. And Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Imagine if this service went on for another 3 days right now and we didn't give you any food. You all would be a little upset too at me, right? And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Jesus is like, let's give them some food. They've been here for 3 days. The disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? This is interesting because they fed 5,000 already with a few loaves and fish, right? Jesus literally already done this and they already forgot. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. So, literally, the end of last chapter, right before they get in the boat and get to where we pick up with the religious leaders, Jesus feeds over 4,000 people. That's just the men. Then there's, you know, wives and children as well. So, I mean, yeah, you can do the math there. I bet at least 12,000. Like, there's a lot of people here that Jesus feeds. And they have 7 baskets of food left over. This is a big miracle. And the disciples had evidently forgot about the 5,000 that he fed too, because they didn't even believe he could do it with more loaves than they had the first time. Jesus reminds them of that just to say, like, hey guys, this isn't about bread. Number one, if it was about lunch as they're in the boat, Jesus could have made lunch happen, right? Like, he made that happen for thousands of people. He could have made lunch happen for them. And in verse 11, he clearly states, hey, we're not talking about literal bread. The problem wasn't bread. The problem is the false teaching and what it can do to a person. Jesus isn't concerned with the physical. He could take care of that in a moment. He's rather with the spiritual. And it's a good reminder for us, because I think all of us get so focused on the physical, the things around us, that we forget. We get focused on bread, our next meal, more focused than on the truth, the teaching, what Jesus is trying to get through to us as well. In verse 12, the disciples, it clicks. They get it. He's not talking about bread. But they need to beware of the religious leaders' teachings. Teachings that root themselves in the physical world and not the spiritual. And this is a great reminder for us, because there's people outside of these walls, maybe inside of these walls, that would love to sneak in just a sprinkle of false teaching. Just a little something that goes against God's word. They'd love to get that into our homes. They'd love to get that into our churches, into our families. And we need to be vigilant. Remember, present imperative, active voice. We need to make a choice to look out for that. And you might be saying, well, what's the big deal about this false teaching? Like, what's the big deal about what the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught? Well, the preacher's outline in Study Bible, it outlines 3 issues with the Pharisees and 2 with the Sadducees. And you could find more than this, but here's some big ones. The Pharisees, their teaching led people to believe that good behavior and religious rituals and ceremonies made people right with God. If you did the things they did, you were good to go. It was a religion of trying to do good works to make God love and accept them. God will love me, he will forgive me, he will accept me if I do good things. The second thing is it led to an external religion. If people did all the good things, they were respected socially. And if they were respected socially, surely God would love them. So if other people like you because you're a nice and kind person, God will like you too. That's what they taught. It led to an attitude of self-righteousness. If dependence is all on yourself to do good things, if it's all up to you, then that kind of makes you start to get a little self, do good things to get God to love you. But someone else doesn't. That means you're better than they are. I'm better than so-and-so because I did all the good things and they didn't. And that's what happened with the religious leaders, right? Like Jesus is combating this all the time throughout Matthew. And really what he's trying to get them to understand is this problem with a works base are bad, because in the New Testament, all throughout it, we're told that if we are believers, we should be doing good works because of what Jesus did for us. But it's after we've placed our faith and trust in him, after that the good works don't save us. And the Pharisees wanted it to be all about good works to get God to love them. Now, what about the Sadducees? Because remember, I told you they had some differences in beliefs. Well, their biggest issue was they took away from God's word, denying parts of Scripture. They only believed the first 5 books of the Bible and nothing else. So they denied the rest of Scripture. That's a big issue, right? They were also really materialistically minded. They worked with Roman seculars and were put in positions of power and wealth. And not that power and wealth are bad, but they gave up how God said to live and said, we're going to do everything the world says so we can become powerful and wealthy. And again, not that power or wealth are bad, but when we stop doing what God does tell us to do those things, that becomes a problem. Their focus was on gaining power and wealth and not on living for God. And I hope you can see how even just some of these issues that Jesus would warn about would be problematic. It's a big deal. Because a little bit of false teaching, and I hope you also see that this isn't limited to the Pharisees, like these false teachings are problematic in our culture, like hugely problematic today. A little bit of materialism, a little bit of worldliness in the church, a little bit of legalism, it can penetrate our homes, our lives, our churches, our families, and do great destruction. Jesus warned about it. But even better news, Jesus gave an issue to fix spiritual blindness across the board. And that's where we'll end with our takeaways. It's the cure for spiritual blindness, both for those that have never done it and those that have. And the band's going to come up. They're going to close us in a song when we're done with this. But here's your takeaways. If you get nothing else, number one, if you're spiritually blind, you've never accepted God's free gift of salvation. Accept free gift of spiritual sight. You know, the Bible tells us that because of our sin, we're separated from God. And it tells us that separation, if our life ends here on earth, we'll be separated eternally from God in a place called hell. And that's for any of God's laws that we've broken. I think we'd all admit we've done bad things. We've broken God's laws. And that means today, if you're here and you're like, man, I feel like I'm being confronted with truth. Jason's mentioned this. He's mentioned salvation. I've never done that. I don't know what he's talking about. I feel like I should accept this. The Bible says we're a sinner. The Bible also says that Jesus died on the cross. And he said, hey, instead of them dying spiritually, instead of them being separated from God, I'll take their sin. I'll pay that for them. I'll handle that for them. He died on the cross. He came back to life. He defeated sin. And he did that for you and for me. And all we have to do is accept that. Ask him to forgive us of our sins and ask him to save us. And it's as simple as having a conversation with God. We call it prayer. You can do that right now where you're at. You can close your eyes. You can say, you don't even have to say it out loud. You can say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've messed up, but I know that Jesus died for me. Please forgive me of my sins and save me today. It's as simple as that. There's no magic words to say. You can put that in your own words. You can do that right now. You could also come find me or Pastor Harold after. We'd be happy to make sure you understand that as well, because we don't want to be like the religious leaders where they're at the point where Jesus says, okay, you've rejected me enough. Go live your life how you want to. There's a cure for that spiritual blindness. Now, if you're here and you're a believer, there's also a cure for our spiritual blindness or maybe short-sightedness or not paying attention, our spiritual astigmatism, if you will. The first one is for us, number two, as your takeaways, it's spend time getting to know God's truth. Spend time getting to know what God says in his word. Because he tells us how to combat He tells us how to live our life. He tells us how to combat these false teachings all throughout the Bible. And here as a church, we've got a lot of ways you can do that. We've got core classes. We've got those coming up. They'll help you learn things to do that. They'll tell you what we're about as a church. We've got Bible studies. We've got men's and women's doctrinal classes. It's also important for you to be learning that on your own as well, reading his word daily, taking that in. Because think about this for a minute. The disciples were with Jesus, God, for 3.5 years, face to face. Jesus is teaching them in the boat as they're rowing, and they missed his... How do we think, if we're not with Jesus, that we're good without it, right? That we're going to get it and they're not? Because I think it's easy for us to look at the disciples and go, oh, they just missed this. They did. You're right. But I think we do as well. And do we really think we're better than them? We're different than them? Do we think that we're fine off living this life without ever taking in God's teaching? It's important for us to know God's word, know what truth is, and then apply it to our lives and do it. And lastly, it's this, and I think this is really important, especially this week, as we think about what God's done for us. It's share the gospel. And I didn't want to just end it with share the gospel, because that's really easy to be like, share the gospel, and we'll all be like, oh yeah, we will, and we don't. No, 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 here's my challenge for you today. Share the gospel this week, before next Sunday, the next 7 days. Why? Well, because of what Jesus did for us. The band's about to play a little bit of the song we sang earlier, Living Hope. It's talking about what Jesus did for us. And as we stand and sing it, I want you to listen to it. I want you to worship God. Thank him for what he did for you. Because if you've placed your faith and trust in him, he died for your sins. He did an awesome thing for us, gave us spiritual sight, gave us spiritual life. It's amazing. And I think what we can do is we can get caught up here, you know, getting emotional over in it, being happy, being thankful, praising God for it. And we should do all of those things. Those are great. But it shouldn't end right here. And too often it goes, we go, yes, thank you, God, awesome. And we walk out that back door and boom, we're done. And there's nothing more selfish than us standing here today, singing this song, thinking about what Jesus did for us on Easter, and then walking out and keeping it to ourselves. Because there's a world around us, coworkers, family, neighbors, people, that if they die, they will die and go to hell if they don't accept this. And so my challenge for us is as we stand and sing this song, thank God for what he's done for you, but be thinking about how Jesus did that same thing for someone else as well. Think through who in your life you could share this message with this week, and if not that, at least do this for me. Invite them to come Saturday or Sunday next week, and you're like, oh, Jason just wants people to come to Easter services. Yeah, because at all four services, the gospel will be shared. Pastor Harold's going to share the gospel and say, hey, if you want to do this, we can do it right now. And not only that, in Grace Kids, the gospel is going to be shared, and we're going to confront the kids with truth right there. And for the last 2 or 3 years, however long we've done the Glow Party, we've had kids accept Christ in there every year at this. So yeah, I want next week to be filled with people at every service that have never heard the gospel, because they will. I promise you they will hear it next week, and they'll be confronted with truth, and they'll have to make that decision. And then they can sing Living Hope with all of us, and we can all praise God together at the end and do that. How great would that be, right? That'd be awesome. So let's go ahead and stand. Let's sing this song. Let's thank God for what he's done for us, and let's think about who in our life we can share that with.